Man. Amen. Anyone else? The one. All right. Genesis 18. Well, there's some great truths in the Bible, and here tonight is we'll look at, I believe, a great truth, and I'm excited for you that are here, and I'm saddened for those that are not here, and not because they miss me, but because they miss this truth tonight, and matter of fact, we ought to feel that way. I for 6 years. I had the privilege to attend First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, and I would make it a point to try to be there on Wednesday night service and the teaching. There was something about that service. The other times you were running bus routes and doing things on Wednesday night, it would just seem like church, and I needed that. I grew up in church, and I needed just church, you know, and it was a blessing to me. And I would sit and I would listen to the Bible studies. And I would think, man, I wish everybody could hear that truth, that thing. Amen? And it would bless my heart. And if I've learned anything, I've learned that we come to church to get something from the Word of God. Amen? So that we can go out and give what we have, what God's given us, to other people.
Right.
How many of you ever encounter somebody in this world that has questions? A lot of people. Do you know that the answers are only available to those who are the friends of God, who know God?
Yes.
If there's any truth tonight that we'll learn from Genesis 18, it's that truth right there. What a blessing it is for you and I, but also for those who know us, if we know God. The truths that God gives to us. Amen? So Genesis 18. Being in a lighted room with the blind open. If y'all see a red dot on my head, let me know. I'm very... I don't... that's what, I don't know who's... Yeah. I like to be able to see them. I don't like for them to see me. Amen? And... But Genesis, thank you, brother. I feel better. Amen. And yeah, nighttime. I like
the guilt has nothing to do with that.
No, it's nothing to do with guilt. Amen. All right, Genesis 18. Just a couple little things here. First of all, as we've continued to go through, and I enjoyed last week having Brother Mullins preach for us, and that was a blessing. And I love the preaching of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And look here what the Bible says in Genesis 18. And let's pray just for a moment that our hearts would be open and are attentive to what is here for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time now. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest among us, Lord, help us. Dear Heavenly Father, to be attentive, to hear what you have for us. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Dear God, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that these visitors, Abraham sat in his tent door, which we spoke about, and he was watching. He was watching for, and he was ready and prepared for visitors. He was hospitable. And that's a great thing among Christians for us to be such, to be hospitable. Whether the Bible says be ready always to give an answer. Amen. Not only to provide bread for the hungry, but to always have something to provide for the spiritually hungry. And that's the way Abraham here illustrated. He was ready to provide for these guests that came to his house. And we looked at that and studied that in the early verses of chapter 18. And then in verse number 9, let's just begin reading there. And they said unto Abraham and to him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And I just want to pause just for a minute, and just I want you to see the humanity of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was eavesdropping on the conversation. Amen. So that just says she was just like all the rest of us. Amen. I would say like all the rest of you women, but it's not that. It's all the rest of us. I don't know about you, but if I sit in a restaurant somewhere, I eavesdrop on everybody. I'm trying to hear everybody's conversation. I want to know what they're talking about. And I hear little pieces of it and try to put it together and create a story in my mind of what's going on. Sarah heard the conversation. And the Bible says, now Abraham and Sarah, Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And verse 11 says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" And then verse 14, here's why Sarah laughed. It was not a surprise to God that she laughed. It was not an offense necessarily to him. It was an honest laugh that she laughed. It was a practical laugh. It was a realistic laugh. She knew that it was humanly impossible. It was humorous to her, the thought that she would have a child. She was a realist, and it was as if it was a joke to her. So don't be too hard on her for laughing there. It was not that the Lord was angered by her laugh, but he used that human nature to illustrate the next verse, which is this. Verse 14 said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a valid reason to ask that question here. You know, there are a lot of things that if I said to you that tomorrow the President of the United States was going to stand up and announce that he's inviting independent fundamental Baptist preachers to come to the White House and hold a conference on the front steps. Now, look, what are you doing? You're laughing.
Yeah.
See? That's the laugh that Sarah did here. But the question is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
Nothing. That which seems laughable to us because it's so improbable, it's so impractical, yet with God, it's possible.
Amen?
God is a God of precedence. He sets precedence so that in our life we can see that God is able to do all things. Amen? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And she said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Amen. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. I want you to notice here very carefully tonight. We're going to change. I just wanted to look at those first points. But look at this. The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And by the way, that was a custom of the day.
Right.
If someone came to your house, you didn't just stand at the door and say, "Well, I'll see you later." You wanted to be sure that they knew how to get away. Now, that's a good custom.
Amen.
If someone comes to my house and they pull up in front of my house, I live on a dead-end street. I'll say to them, "Now, you can turn around there, Or you can go up there and turn around. It'll be okay. I want them to know that when they leave, I want to give them a little guidance as they go.
Right.
When someone comes here to the church, they're visitors, they've never been here before, I'll say, now, you got here, but do you know how to get down from here? Do you know that you can go down the hill and turn left? And if needs be, I ought to be willing to guide them off the hillside, to let them know. Amen?
That's right.
You know, there's just a little practical teaching there that we're to look out for one another. Amen? Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That was a smart aleck comment. The truth of the matter is, we are to look out for one another.
Right.
We are to care about each other. Amen? It irks me just a little bit to go to a store, you know, and ask about something, and they'll say, "Well, that's not my department," or I don't know the answer to that. Amen? Listen, the truth of the matter is, And again, I'm not saying this for me. I'm just saying this. I believe it's a practical element of Christianity. If I'm in a store somewhere and I see somebody trying to find something, I try to help them find it. I can't help it. I mean, there's something. And what is that? I just believe that's the fact of the Lord. We're supposed to be helpful.
Amen.
I mean, listen, I believe the Lord in us provokes us to be helpful. Why is that? Because it's genuine. There's no greater help than any of us can do than to point someone to the cross. Amen?
Right.
To point someone to Christ, to point someone to Jesus. So if we're going to say, yes, I'm a soul winner, I'm pointing people to Jesus, then let's just be practical all the way across the board, and let's just be about doing good. Amen? And trying to make a difference and influence people. Give us a lot more opportunities, I believe, to be a witness to people.
Mm-hmm.
If we'll just care about people. Amen? I like what old Harry Truman said, "The buck stops here." Amen? And I think that ought to be our attitude with things. We ought to say, you know, if there's a problem, if I can, I'm going to try to fix it. And Abraham, these men came to his door, and he said, here, and the men rose up from Sodom thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now notice this. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Did he say that? Did the Lord determine or settle that issue at Abraham's door? Or did he settle that at the fork of the road when Abraham went with him? Had Abraham not went with him, we wouldn't have the rest of the chapter. Because Abraham went with him and walked with the Lord, we have the rest of the chapter. Now let's look and see what it says. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Let me just say just for a minute before I have you turn to a passage in the Bible that Christians have a definite place in this world. The Bible said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Tonight, we may not be a multitude here, but Abraham was one, I remind you. He was only one. And Abraham was about to learn a lesson from God that he was somebody in this earth. A lot of times, you and I think that we're strangers and pilgrims here, but we're here. Understand that? We're here, and while we're here, we're supposed to make a difference down here. Amen?
Amen.
We're not just bystanders. Amen? We play an integral role in what's going on in this old world in which we live in. Amen?
Right.
We're supposed to be aware of our surroundings. God wants us to know what's going on. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
I'll never forget this. This may seem trivial to some, but I remember I was at a conference, a teen conference, preaching, and there was a fellow there, and it was after the tsunami hit over in Indonesia. You remember that and I had gone out. I had made it a practice to look and to see at least what the headlines. I like to know what's going on. I at least like to know the headlines and read the newspaper and know the news that's going on. I live in this world. Amen. And I remember I went out and we were way out in the country, and I drove out early in the morning and prayed. And on the way out, I picked up a paper and I looked at that, and this older fellow was there. And I asked him about it. I said, had you heard about this? He said, oh, he said, no, he said, I don't read the newspaper. He said, I don't care about that stuff. I said, but there's thousands of lives here. It don't matter. You don't even want to know. He said, no, I don't read that. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe that is. I believe that's us becoming so impractical that we miss the point.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? This world is not our home. Yes, that's a song, and I sing it. And I don't think we ought to seek for a place down here, but the truth of the matter is, we are here. We are here. And until the Lord takes us out of here, we have a place here. Amen? And I believe that you and I as Christians, our office as Christians is more important than any other office in this country. You and I ought to believe that. It's a sad thing that we failed to teach that to our children. It's a sad thing that we failed to teach that in our churches. But look what the Bible says here. He said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? He said, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Notice this, he said, to do justice and judgment. Can I tell you that if you're going to do justice and judgment, you have to learn what those two things mean? You have to learn what they mean. And God is saying here, I need to teach Abraham what justice and judgment are all about. Amen? Folks today do not know what justice and judgment are all about. They say now don't judge. They say God is love. You know don't judge anybody. I get so weary of it. I almost can't stand it, to be honest with you. I almost can't stomach it. I hear so many Christians today, and they've taken up this thing of, well, we're not supposed to judge anybody. Can I tell you something? That it's already been judged. When you hear me preach and talk about murder, an abortion, when you hear me preach and talk about sodomy, that's not my opinion.
No.
That's not my judgment.
No.
It's already been judged.
That's
it's
right.
Already been declared by God what that is. Amen? God has already judged those things. Judging is whenever I determine the counsel of God on my own accord.
That's right.
I am becoming my own judge.
Yeah.
So the judges today are the people that are trying to change what the Bible says to accommodate and just saying, well, you know, it's the 21st century, it's okay now. It's not okay with God, amen? God hasn't changed. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. He does. His judgments never change. You can't have justice unless if it changes.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
So look here at what he said. For I know him. And then he said that he will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Listen to me just for a minute real quick. Don't ever believe something just because you hear it.
That's right.
Never. Never. I've had people say, I'd like to tell you about so-and-so. And I'd say, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear it. Listen, you say, I'll find out on my own. Amen. I don't want to hear hearsay about somebody. And God, and if God Almighty said, I'm going to go see, then I think we ought to be that judicious that we go see for ourselves rather than just believe what somebody says. Amen. That's a good thing. What I mean, if the God of heaven went to see, then I guess we ought to go see also. But oftentimes we'll just hear something and repeat it as if it was the truth.
Yeah.
That's not a good practice at all. I want you to see something though. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see here something that we may have overlooked. Revelation chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you see that yet? Listen, I want you to see that here in this story, God is getting ready to exercise judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. God is getting ready to bring down the anvil, so to speak. He's getting ready to bring down His wrath. He's going to rain fire and brimstone on the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah and wipe them off the face of the earth. It's going to be a 1,000% casualty rate. Everybody is going to die. Why? Because God is going to go and see that the cry of the city is true, and God is going to, His determinate counsel and foreknowledge is that He'll destroy the city. Can I tell you something tonight? God had a man that He trusted with the prophecy, with the knowledge. And He said, I'm going to tell this man what's going to happen. Can I tell you tonight, listen to me just for a minute. We have tonight, as Christians, we have the prophecy of God. Mm-hmm. We have the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. We know tonight, listen to me, we know what God is going to do to this earth.
Yes, we do.
We who are saved tonight, listen, the book of Revelation is a mockery to the unsaved.
Sure.
They don't believe it.
That's right.
They do not believe in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. That's a joke to them. Mm-hmm. You and I believe it because we've heard it from the time we were young and we get saved and we accept it. But you go to the average person out on the street and say, do you know that Jesus Christ is coming again someday and He's going to rule and reign on this earth, and when He comes, He's going to cleave the mountains in twain and plant His feet, and He's going to destroy the... He's going to come with a sharp two-edged sword, and He's going to put down the Antichrist with the brightness of His coming, and He's going to set down, and Jesus is going to set down on the throne in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Do you know that's going to happen? They'll lock you up. We don't think about that. But a lost, unsaved world tonight, you go and you tell some politician that, or you let some politician stand up and say that God reigns and that judgment is coming, they think they're nuts.
Yeah.
But that doesn't change the truth. You and I who are saved know that judgment is coming.
Yes.
We know that there's going to come a period on this earth of great tribulation. We know that the Bible talks about that there's going to be an army come out of the Euphrates of 200,000 plus that are going to devour men with fire. We know that. The Bible says that.
Right.
We know that there's going to be locusts that come, and there's going to be with stings as a scorpion's tail, and they'll be able to sting. We know that the Bible says that there'll be men begging for the rocks to fall on them. We know that's happening. We know that that's coming.
Yes.
We know that the sun and the moon and the ocean will be turned into blood, and one third of what's in the ocean is going to die. We know all that. That's not a fairy tale tonight. That's real. Someday that's coming. Hey, judgment is coming on this earth.
Right.
Hey, that great tribulation period is coming where the Antichrist and there'll be no buying or selling except they put a mark upon their forehead of 666 or on the back of their hand. We know that judgment is coming, you're saying. We know and believe and what the Bible talks about here, that Abraham, he heard about it, he knew about it, but he was not subject to be a part of it. Amen. He was not going to be in Sodom for judgment. And by God's grace, we find out that Lot was not in Sodom. Amen?
Right.
But I want you to see something tonight. One of the reasons why Abraham was so great. He said in verse 21, God said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. There were how many men? There were three. One of them stayed behind. Who do you think that one was? I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Stayed back. Amen. He stood in that form, in that Old Testament appearance of Christ. He stayed back with Abraham. You want to know why? For the intent that Abraham could personally intercede for the lost. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you missed it this morning, we'll visit it again. 2 Peter 3, 9. I like the Bible. If you read and study the Bible, you don't have to make up a lot of preaching. It makes it a lot easier. Amen?
Yeah.
And I heard them say that there's a certain preacher, pastor's a big church in Houston, that spends 4 days getting his sermon ready. It's a half-hour sermon. And if you're going to come up with a story, you ought to spend some time working on it. Amen? But there's a whole lot of preaching that don't take 4 days to get ready for it. Amen?
That's right, preacher.
And nothing wrong with getting 4 days to work on it. But look here what he said. 2 Peter 3. Let's look at verse number 4. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. You know why people believe evolution? Because they want to. They don't want to believe the truth.
That's right.
They don't want to come to the truth. They willingly believe that stuff. You have to work at believing evolution. Amen. You accept the Bible by faith.
Mm-hmm.
I would have to teach my boys evolution. Mm-hmm. I haven't had to teach them that God created them. They believe it by faith. But do you think, really, how hard would it be for Daddy to convince you that you come from a monkey? Do you think I could do it? Are you sure? Really? What about if I told you come from a tadpole, really? You wouldn't believe that? Do you believe you come from God? You believe God created you? That settles it for me, amen.
Amen.
There was two college students one time attended. Back in the turn of the century in the late 1800s, there was a man named Ingersoll that traveled across this country teaching the lie of evolution.
Yep.
Universities would have him to come in, and he would come and he would literally shake the faith of the young people there. And the preachers had this new theory of evolution born of Darwinianism, which, by the way, is nothing less than just pure racism, really, is what it is, the origin of the species. It was racism. But Darwin would teach in that, and the preachers were slow to respond to it. Amen? And a lot of them were hesitant to say anything about it and denounce it. And anytime the preachers are slow to respond, the devil jumps on it quickly.
That's right.
And the devil had his man in Robert Ingersoll, and he was turning the hearts of the people away from the truth of the Scripture.
Right.
There were two young boys walking home from one of his meetings one time, and the one said to the other one, he said, "I'm well convinced," he said, "that if that man speaks, people listen." He said, "I believe he could change anybody." And the other young man looked at him and he said, "Maybe so, but there's one he could never change." He said, "Who's that?" He said, "My grandma." He said, "She'd never believe a bit of what he said." He said, "You couldn't change her." You know why? Because she was rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Amen? And I believe that tonight. I believe that we ought to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. When people try to change anything, what we believe, we ought to just say, you know what? The Bible says so. Amen? Hey, I don't have to prove it to anybody. I don't have to convince anybody. The Bible says it. That settles it. Amen?
That's it. Amen.
I mean, it's just so because God said so. Amen?
Right.
Look what he says. For verse 5 says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." I remember the devil's lies. I stood on a porch on South Park Road in Kanawha City. There was a young man there, and I was witnessing to him. My wife was with me. We were talking to him about his soul. He had a friend there who was equal his age. They were both teenagers. That this young boy with him, the one we were witnessing to, knew nothing of the gospel. But his friend with him had been brought up in the Mormon Church, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And he said to me, he said, "There is no eternal hell." And I said, "There is." He said, "No." He said, "There is no eternal hell." He said, "You just burn up and that's it." And I showed him these verses here that we just read, "Reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He said, "Well, that's not literal." I said, "Well, then none of the Bible's literal. Let's just take it all out,
throw
it all away."
That's right.
That's why I believe that it's all true. Amen?
Amen.
You can't cut out and pick what parts you want. You believe all of it. And so that false belief is based on picking and choosing Scripture. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Now listen, the Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now listen what he said. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to," what's the next word?
Usward.
Who? Us. He's long-suffering to us. Who's reading the Scripture here? The saved or the unsaved? The saved. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is it standing between the living and the dead? Who is it that has the gospel that can reach the lost to help save their soul from hell? Us. Who is it tonight that can reach your lost loved ones? Us. God is, the Bible says, He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You have someone that's not saved that you want to see them saved. Do you know that God is merciful to us to give us time to reach them? There's nothing that restrains God except for the mercy of God. God here is going to Sodom. But on the way to Sodom, He stops to visit Abraham. Judgment is coming to this world.
That's right, preacher.
But before judgment comes, God said, I'm going to raise up a church.
Amen.
To gather together a bride.
Amen.
For me. You know what's going on right now? Jesus is visiting with us, giving us time to reach the lost before judgment comes. This old world rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago. The Jews said, we'll have no king but Caesar. He could have destroyed it then, but He didn't. He raised up a church. You think tonight of all the preachers that God's given us. Amen. And all the intercessors and all the... Hey, every bit of that is a visitation of God. He said among the seven churches that in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks that Jesus would walk in the midst of them. Hey, why is He there? He's there so that we can intercede and pray and talk to Him. Amen.
Amen.
Look what He said here. In the book of the Revelation, the very first chapter, He said to show to His servants things which must shortly come to pass.
Amen.
He wanted us to see. He wants us to know. Yes, He wants us to know that He's coming again and
Amen.
That we're going to live with Him forever. But He also wants us to know that those that are lost are going to be here and they're subject to the judgment that is going to be poured out from God Almighty.
Amen.
And if they're not saved, they're going to be here. Well, we don't hear this preached very much anymore. We're so caught up with us as Christians hearing a sermon that makes us feel better. But we are to intercede on the behalf of a lost and dying nation. So many Christians today have given up and said, well, judgment's coming. And that shows just how far off our hearts are from where they ought to be. The people we pass by this week that are lost, if the Lord comes this week and we're going, they're subject to the great tribulation.
That's right.
And we need to warn people. We need to tell people. That's what soul winning is all about. Not just soul winning, that's what intercession, that's what prayer is all about. Look here what He said. And Abraham and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? What is Abraham doing? He's interceding. He's praying for God to have mercy. He's praying for God to look kindly upon this nation. And he's praying. He said, verse 25... He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner. To slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's talking to God. He's talking to the Lord here, and he's praying. He's interceding for them. Look what he said in verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare, what's the next three words? All the place for their sake.
Yeah.
All the place. So what was Sodom, what was Lot saying? Was he saying, God, just go destroy Sodom, who cares? Let's get the good ones out. No, really what he's praying is, God, if there are some righteous there, then could we not spare the city for them so that they can continue to do the work for you? But there were not. There were not 50. See, Abraham is thinking evangelistically. I want you to study the life of Abraham and see that Abraham was a soul winner. He really was. Abraham believed in the true and living God, and it was no accident. Those trained servants of his, those men that went with him, he brought them out from among, out of terror, out from among his father-in-law, his father. Why? Hey, because he worked with them. And I like what the thing said. I saw there for a moment, Abraham had their attention because he was a good worker. And those men were out working with Abraham, I believe. And this is just in my mind. But I believe this is how Abraham got his servants and his people. And when he left, the souls that he had brought with him. When he was out working among them, his father's people, they were worshiping false gods. I believe Abraham said to the men, he said, now you know this is not the right way, don't you? He said, you know that those gods, those false gods, you know that there is a God, don't you? And they said, Abraham, we don't know. We've never heard of one. He said, well, let me tell you. He said, I've been talking to him and I've been praying to him. And I know that there's a God in heaven, and this that we worship here is not the true and living God. And they said, Abraham, can you tell us more? He said, I'd be glad to. And one day God said to Abraham, he said, you've been talking. He said, now I want you to walk the walk. He said, I want you to leave. If you trust me and believe in me, he said, I want you to get out from among them. And he said, I will, Lord.
Right.
Amen. See, to follow the invisible God that's not visible to man, you have to do what's not reasonable among men. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And when Abraham left, and they said, where are you going? He said, wherever God tells me to go. He said, you're going to go with us? And they said, we will. And they followed with Abraham. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Abraham's faith was fixed on God. And I'm going to tell you what, you tell people, hi, my name is Travis. I just wanted you to know that I'm going to heaven. Would you like to go with me?
Amen.
You got to have faith that you're going first.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
That's what Abraham did. He led them out of that false land that they were in. Why? Because he knew where he was going. You say, where was he going? He was seeking a city not made with hands. That's where he was going. He was going wherever God said for him to go.
That's right.
It didn't make sense. But he went by faith, and people followed him because they knew that he knew what he was talking about. Amen.
Right.
Listen here. And the Bible says in verse 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Notice the humility of his prayer. So much for this charismatic hodgepodge today that where they demand God to do things.
That's
Abraham,
right.
Abraham says, I've taken upon me to speak to. Abraham said, I'm in way over my head. I want you to know when we pray, we're in way over our head. The more we pray, the more humble we ought to be.
Amen.
The more we pray, the more we find ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God. And look what he said. He said, behold, he said, peradventure, he said, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he said unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. You see, God is not willing that any should perish,
right,
but that all should come to repentance. But he's long-suffering to usward. Look what he said, verse 30. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, "Behold, now I have taken up on me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." You say, why did Abraham keep going? Because he wasn't content to stop. You know when you ought to stop praying about something? Never, save when God says enough. When otherwise, your intention is to pray until God says stop. And Abraham illustrates that here. He just keeps on because he's not content to stop. So he keeps on praying. He says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned into his place. You know what's staying the judgment of God? Nothing but the communion of the church with Christ. You know why most churches meet today? To play. To recreation. Just to play a game. It's just they don't meet to pray. We've lost sight of that. They don't meet and go out and win the lost and pray. And by the way, I don't think you're going to be much of a soul winner unless you're an intercessor also. This old world's hardened. And I believe if you're going to be an influence, if you're going to see people saved, you're going to have some type of a relationship with God, I believe, in a prayer life. We don't hear that a whole lot, but I believe that you're not just going to be a casual witness in this world. You're going to have a prayer life and a walk with God to be a good witness for Him. As soon as he left communing with Abraham, Abraham went back and he went on his way. And then we have Genesis 19. Which we'll not get into tonight, but we know what happened.
Yes.
Judgment came.
Sure did.
But because of Abraham's prayer, Lot was spared. You say, well, Abraham's prayer failed. No. I believe Lot would not have been spared had Abraham not prayed. So prayer never fails. Amen. But I want you to see from this story that Jesus stayed behind so that he tarried so that Abraham could intercede. And I believe tonight that that's what the Lord's doing. I believe he tarries and waits so that we can intercede. What did he say? He said, "Pray without ceasing." Yes, brother, you have your hand up.
And as Henry Ford said, real prayer always does one of two things. It either frees us from the trouble we fear or gives us strength to face trouble when it comes.
Amen. Amen. What did he say? Men ought always to pray. I want you to think tonight, I want you to see that story, Genesis 18. On his way to judgment, the Lord stopped to speak to Abraham. And then, as the time came to go, he tarried behind to give Abraham opportunity to intercede. Lest you and I think tonight that we're not important, I want you to remember Genesis 18. And I want you to know that it's not the Republican Party or the Democrat Party
right.
that's keeping this country going.
Right.
It's nothing else than the prayers of God's people, the saints of God, that keep this country free.
Amen.
I mentioned this morning communism. You've seen it. The only thing you know tonight that communism is a scourge of Satan.
Sure.
The only thing keeping it from our country right now is the prayers of the saints. The only thing keeping the judgment from God from falling is the prayers of the saints. And the reason for our prayers is so that we can see people come to Christ and be spared from the judgment to come. God has revealed to us what's coming. We know it. And by the way, I'm closing, but everything that's listed there in the book of Revelation, everything that's there is going to happen. Everything. Just like God said it, it's going to happen. The Bible says that in those days the men will not repent, but they'll curse and blaspheme God. Well, because now is the time to be saved.
Now. Yeah.
And so, tonight, I want you to know that God is looking for us to intercede in prayer. And our prayers are what prevent that judgment, I believe, and that wrath. And so, tonight, I just want you to realize how powerful your prayers are. How powerful they are. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your blessings. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Dear Lord God, whenever we kneel to pray, Lord, help us to come with the attitude that Abraham had here. Lord, though unworthy, yet we come because, Lord, you tarry in our presence waiting for us to meet with you. Lord, you come to us that we might intercede, that we might pray. Lord, you come to where we are to meet us so that we might pray. And so oftentimes, Lord, we fail to acknowledge you. Lord, help us, dear Heavenly Father, to acknowledge you in prayer and to intercede as we realize the judgment that is to come on those who are not ready. Help us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I would tonight that we would just determine to pray and be used of God to make a difference. If you'd stand with me, please, we'll have our invitation. The altar's open. If you need to come tonight, you come. Thank you. Amen. Well, don't miss next week.